Our God is light and though we go
John's Gospel, chapter 10. There's our brother prayed and asked the Lord to give us something for our young as well as those that are older. I believe a passage of scripture like this would be a help. We live in a day when we need shepherds among the people of God to shepherd. The Lord Jesus, obviously a perfect shepherd, good shepherd, the chief shepherd, but here he's proclaimed as the Good Shepherd.
We read the whole chapter?
Well, I might suggest up to verse 30.
John chapter 10. John 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Either entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go out in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, ye bear witness of me. They may bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.
I might just comment that the other Gospels are a little different from this Gospel because this Gospel was written after the destruction of Jerusalem. So we know that John was the last writer of the New Testament. He wrote the epistles, and he wrote his three epistles. He wrote this Gospel, and he wrote the book of Revelation. He was used of the Spirit of God to write those books. But this Gospel was written, as I say, after the destruction of Jerusalem. So he writes strictly from a Christian perspective. And so the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are a different character, and they were written before Judaism was destroyed. And so in connection with John's Gospel, we can see in just about every chapter, there's a transition from Judaism to Christianity. And so all through the book, the Spirit of God shows that there was a transition, and God was transitioning from Judaism to Christianity. I'll just point out in connection with chapter 10, it's really a transition. The key verse, you might say, is a little further down in verse 16. It says, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And so he was going to lead them out of Judaism. There was a transition from Judaism, from the fold of the Israel, to the flock of Christianity. And so a fold is an enclosure. And maybe some of you have been to Europe and you've seen in Portugal and some of the other European countries where they have sheep and goats, and the shepherd will have perhaps a stone wall about, he maybe have an enclosure, and he has, it's about 8 feet tall, and maybe a circle in some places, sometimes a square building without a top on it, just walls, and then he has a doorway about 2 feet wide, and he sits in the doorway and protects his sheep and goats. And so he was leading the, so it's really an enclosure. The sheep were in an enclosure, but they don't have a center. But in the flock of Christianity, there's no walls. God had set walls all the way around Judaism. There was a wall of protection, and God protected that nation. They had special privileges. But in Christianity, it's Christ, the center. It's the Lord Jesus, the person of the Christ, the shepherd. And he's the one in the midst, and there's no walls around. There's the shepherd in the center, and then there's the sheep all the way around him. And so he was leading them out of the fold, the enclosure of Judaism, into the liberty of Christianity. And so this is in chapter 10 particularly what he takes up. Chapter 9, he takes up the passage in connection with the man that was born blind, that he was leading them out from darkness into light. And so what characterized the world was darkness before Christ came, and ignorance as to the purposes of God and the heart of God, the real love of God that was manifest in the person of Christ when he came. So he came and the darkness was dispelled. He was the light of the world. And so all through the John's Gospel, there's a transition going on, and it's wonderful to see.
You find in Judaism that emphasis is on the law, keeping the law. And I believe the law appealed to man's, shall I say, old nature, the flesh. And we find that man totally broke down under the law. He was not able to keep those commandments. Well, we find Christianity now introduced, and the emphasis is now on Christ and the work that he accomplished at the cross of Calvary. And so it's the person of Christ, I believe, that attracts the believer. And you can't separate the work he accomplished on the cross from his person, because that blessed work magnifies his love for us, the sacrifice that he was willing to make. And there's an attraction to the person and work of Christ. And our focus, our emphasis is to be upon him. My brother-in-law, I should say my son-in-law, I don't think you'll mind me telling you this, but he received a package in the mail the other day, and it was shipped to our home, just a small package. When he opened it up, it was a magnet. And that magnet could actually lift 1,200 pounds, if you can imagine. Well, we had some washers laying on the floor, and they were all over the place. He brings the magnet down, and those waters were attracted by that magnetic force, and they were adhering to the magnet. We didn't have to take those washers and place them against the magnet. No, that magnetic force attracted them. And there they were, clinging to the magnet. And we tried to draw them off, and it was very difficult. Well, you know, for the Christian today, Christ is the attractive force. And we think about Him and who He is and all that He's accomplished to the glory of God and for our blessing. Now, why would we want to go anywhere else? And it's so encouraging when you meet believers that tell you, you know, I want to be where Jesus is. I trust that's our desire today. That we want to be where He is. And you know, the Lord can direct us to this place. I'm talking now in a collective way. But this is a blessed portion that we're taking up here with respect to the shepherd. Because the shepherd, he loves the sheep. And he provides for the sheep. And truly, the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd. And, you know, the shepherd, he provides what the sheep need and want. He provides the food, the water, the protection, the guidance, the instruction. It's all there. And so, how wonderful to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. And make that personal.
The Lord Jesus, He came by the door. He fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. There are many Old Testament references, prophetic of the coming of the Messiah. The Lord fulfilled all those perfectly. The Spirit of God, the porter, he gives testimony to that fact. And the Lord Jesus is leading the sheep, as has been mentioned, from the whole Judaistic system that we have around us still into the liberty of Christianity. And Judaism is not, Christianity is not an improvement of Judaism. It's something entirely different. It's a contrast. And in Christianity, as Brother Robert mentioned, the whole gospel is transitional and anticipative of the new order of things that would come in Christianity, which the Lord was centered in between.
Brother Wally was saying that the law in Judaism. Now let's turn to a verse in Romans chapter 10. Verse 4. Romans 10 and verse 4. It says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." So to me, that verse is very clear in support of what Brother Wallace said, that in Christianity is not, does not make me more able to keep the law. It attracts me to the person of Christ. And then, if I'm attracted to Christ, I am going to want to do the things that please him. I'm not going to want to just keep the law. So Christ, as Wallace said, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes.
There are three doors that are mentioned in this, the beginning of this chapter. In verse 2, there's a door, and it's really what Brother John was speaking of, the door of prophecy. And so there were those that came in the Old Testament times that were false shepherds. They're spoken of in Ezekiel chapter 34. Let's just look at it, just for the principle of it. Ezekiel chapter 34, and let's read verse 7. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely, because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. Well, we could read more, but it speaks of a little later on in verse 23, I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them a places round about my hill, a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. And so he speaks all the way to the millennial day, and he speaks of how the Lord Jesus will be a true shepherd to his sheep. But in the time that the Lord Jesus came, there were those that were feeding themselves. They were flock, they were shepherds. They ought to have been shepherding Israel according to the truth of God, according to the word of God, but they were feeding themselves. We have all kinds of examples even in the Gospels. But you'll look at Acts chapter, I think it's chapter 5. Yes, it's Acts chapter 5. He mentions a couple of false shepherds there. They came into the fold of Judaism, and they plundered the sheep. They plundered and they robbed instead of feeding the sheep. It says in verse 36, Acts chapter 5, verse 36, before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And so there were the people of God suffered under Judaism when men rose up and they sought to have followers of themselves rather than followers of the Lord. And they didn't preach the truth of God. And so the Lord Jesus came unto his own. And he came according to the prophetic scriptures. It was spoken of him that he would come, that he would be born of a virgin, and they could identify him as one who was born in Bethlehem, Judah, and so on. All those Old Testament passages of scripture spoke of him. And so he came in, and it was by the door of prophecy that he entered in and fulfilled those scriptures. And then it says a little later on, the second door that's spoken of is in verse 7. Jesus said, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now that was the door of deliverance, really, from Judaism. From Judaism into Christianity. They had to have the authority to leave Judaism. And he was their authority. His work was finished, and his desire was now to lead them out of that religious system into the liberty of Christianity, because, as a brother has said, Christianity is not an improvement on Judaism. It's entirely distinct, and they had to leave it. It was types and shadows, and it was the Lord Jesus himself that would lead them out of it. And then the third door is in verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And so he was the door of salvation. He was the one by whom they could be saved from the penalty of their sins. They could be saved from judgment. And they would be brought into the blessing of Christianity. They shall enter in and shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. So the Lord was the door. And he speaks of these three different doors. It's significant in this gospel. And speaks of the work of the Spirit of God to present Christ as that one that they could leave Judaism and enter into the blessing, the full blessing of Christianity.
We know that the Lord is the shepherd. In verse 2, he enters by the door. We mentioned that the door is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, signifying that he was the true Messiah, the true shepherd. In verse 3, it says, to him the porter openeth. Is the porter the Holy Spirit?
Yes. So he opened the hearts and the minds of those that would receive him. It says, we might just turn to chapter 1 of this gospel. It says, let's read from verse 10, John 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, so his own nation. And his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become, or the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so, really, it was a work of the Spirit of God. They were born of God. They were quickened of the Spirit. They had new life. And they were now a part of a new creation race. Now, he doesn't go into that line of truth because that's Paul's ministry. But they were a part of a new creation race. They were not any longer a part of the nation of Israel. As many as received him, it doesn't say that they were believing Israelites. We know that they were until the church was formed. But they belonged to him. They were true children of God, and they would be brought into the full liberty of those that were sons. Those that were sons of God, children of God.
Just further to that question, in what way did the porter or the Holy Spirit open the door to the shepherd?
He opened the scriptures to them so that they understood what the scriptures meant, and he opened their hearts and their minds to receive the truth as to the Savior. None of us would ever receive the Lord as Savior except it was a work of the Spirit of God. None of us would ever open the door, as it were, and open our hearts to him. None of us. It was a work of God. It was a work of the Spirit of God. So in this passage, we see in John's Gospel particularly, the Father is revealed, the relationship of the Father with those that are believers, and the Spirit of God is brought out, that he would be sent after the Lord Jesus died and rose again. The Comforter would come. He's called the Comforter in John's Gospel, chapter 14. So John 14, 15, 16 particularly bring in the gospel, the teaching of the Spirit of God, who would come. And so when you understand the Scriptures, it's not because of your natural intelligence. It's because there's a work of the Spirit of God. And if you're walking in communion with the Lord, his desire is to reveal himself to you.
You have a picture of that.
In the story of Lydia, and I stayed with her when she was the seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, that is, following those who were teaching. And then it says, whose heart the Lord open, that be attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. I believe the Spirit of God worked in her heart to make her ready to listen to the gospel that Paul preached.
Matthew chapter 16. I have a little picture there of how truth is revealed to us. Here was before the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost. These were the Lord's disciples, but nevertheless, it tells us here in this account how truth is revealed. What Peter said about the Lord. In verse 14, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, others Jeremias. One of the prophets, he said unto them, of whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. So, we read about the Holy Spirit a little later on. It says he does not speak of things of himself, but what he hears, that is what he reveals. And so, truth is revealed to us by God the Father through the Holy Spirit. This is how Peter received this revelation. And we today were indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but at that time of the disciples and through the Old Testament times, the Spirit would come and go. They didn't have the indwelling like we do today. That came after the resurrection and in the day of Pentecost.
We now have a divine light. Capacity to enter into the things of God. There's no further revelation, but the Spirit of God gives us intelligence to enter into the things of God. And the Lord Jesus is our guide. This fullness of blessing, the good shepherd is giving his life for us. He's the great shepherd and interceding for us at God's right hand. At the present time, he's the chief shepherd in that coming day when there'll be a reward. When there'll be a reward for any under-shepherd that cares and ministers to the sheep. That's a future aspect, but it's all wrapped up in the person of Christ.
We find in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, Matthew 3:16. We find the Lord Jesus at the baptism of John, and I believe it was a baptism of repentance. Those that went out to be baptized acknowledged their fault, and they were baptized. I think many perhaps weren't real, but there were those that were real. Well, why was Jesus at this baptism? Did he need to repent of any fault, any sin? Of course not. You know, it tells us here in the 16th verse, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I believe we have testimony from God the Father through the Holy Spirit coming down and enlightening on His Son, testimony that this one is altogether perfect. There's no fault. The Father commends His Son. He says, I'm well pleased in my Son. In case any had a question as to why he was being baptized, and so he had a fault, we find God the Father setting at rest any question as to his sin. He was altogether perfect. He was the sinless, spotless, holy Son of God. But I find it interesting that the Spirit of God comes down on this occasion and alights on him. It was testimony, I believe, to who he is. And it's God the Father, through the Spirit, that makes this testimony known. Well, why was he there to be baptized? Because he was baptized. I believe he was, shall I say, condescending to associate with those that were doing the right thing. And the Lord Jesus always did the right thing. But I think it's beautiful just to see his lowly grace, his humility, that he was willing to take part in this baptism.
He identified himself with the godly remnant, didn't he?
Yeah.
Those that would separate from that guilty nation, and he identified himself in grace with them. Well, this second verse, this third verse, the porter has been mentioned, so he's a picture of the Spirit of God. And when he does his work, there's a soul that's quickened. In John's Gospel, you know, he uses the term that you must be born again, or born anew in the New Translation. And so John sees the man in his ruined condition as with a corrupt nature and a corrupted body, a corrupted life, you might say. So he's got a corrupted life and he's got a corrupted nature. And he needs both. He needs a new life and he needs a new nature. And so he says, you must be born again. You must be born anew. Paul's ministry is slightly different. He says, you're dead in trespasses and sins. And so he uses the term quickened or given life again. And so we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were quickened by the Spirit of God. And so he gives new life and a new nature. And so then it says the sheep hear his voice. They wouldn't hear the voice unless they were quickened, unless they had a new life. And so then it says he calleth his own sheep by name. There's another mark of one who is real, that he calls them and individually calls them. And this is really, I believe, the thought in connection with calling them by name. God doesn't save a certain crowd. You're not just a part of a crowd. He had a specific dealing with you individually at one time, and he called you forth as one of his sheep. That's a marvelous grace of God, the marvelous love of the Savior, to deal with you individually. And then he leadeth them out. And so he was leading them out, as we said, of Judaism into Christian liberty. And what a privilege to be able to follow the man, Christ Jesus, out of religion, out of all that man has raised up in connection with those things, and trying to make himself acceptable to God according to his own thoughts, but to see Christ as the center, to see Christ as the one who loved us and gave himself for us, and the one who has called us to hear his voice and then to let him lead us. It's a desire of heart that's given to us by the Spirit of God to allow us to be led. Oftentimes we don't have the desire to be led. We have our own ideas and we have our own, our own agenda. But we need to be led of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will always lead us according to the truth of the Word of God. and will always exalt Christ. It will never exalt a man, another man, or a different name, or anything like that. He'll always exalt Christ. And so this is the work of the Spirit. And we hear His voice. He calleth His own sheep by name, and He leadeth them out.
Is the thought of the porter also a testimony of the oneness of the Godhead, the work of Christ on earth? God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that porter and the oneness of the Lord. He always spoke in power. No man spake like this man. He's always in communion with His Father. Hmm. He wants us to be in communion with Himself. 1 John chapter 1.
Lost.
That scene, and the sun was rising at the top of the path, which was at the top of the painting. And I thought, oh, this is so beautiful. I would like to have that painting. But then I noticed something, a flaw. The shepherd was behind the sheep. And here in our chapter, it says, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He leadeth me beside still waters. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads. So it's a place of dependence, isn't it? A place of obedience. Those sheep have come to know him. They come to know that he has their best interests before him. His desire is blessing. His desire is that they be comfortable, that they be fed. And so to be leading or going ahead of the shepherd It's like it says in the Old Testament, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Those sheep are going to get into trouble. They don't know what's best for them. They don't know the terrors that are there in what seems to be a pastoral scene. And so we can be thankful that if we come to that point in our lives where we see the Lord as one upon whom we can depend, and that we let Him, let His Word guide us, direct us.
He makes a wonderful promise. I've enjoyed it so very much. In Proverbs chapter 1, the last verse of the chapter, Proverbs 1 and 33, the Lord says, "Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." Hearkening unto the Lord, hearing His word, and it's not only hearing, but believing. And I think in the Gospels we find that hearing is in connection with believing. And to take God at His word, it's faith. And the result of this is that we will, I believe, dwell safely. We'll be quiet from fear of evil. Even in a world where we find it's in turmoil. It's a chaotic world. But you and I, we can enjoy peace, even perfect peace, in the midst of confusion. When we listen to the Lord Jesus, we believe His word. We go His way. We submit to His leading. Because when we go our own way, sooner or later, we're going to get into trouble. But thankfully, you know, His eye is on us even when we do go our own way. And I so much enjoyed Brother Steve Rule. He gave an address, I believe it was last November, at St. Louis. And he pointed up a scripture, and I might just refer to this one too. It's back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 48 and verse 15. Now here we have Jacob at the end of his life. It says he blessed Joseph. Genesis 48, 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, "God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day." And I think in Mr. Darby's translation, he has the word shepherd. "The one who shepherded me all my life long." You mean, even when Jacob was doing his own thing, you know, and Jacob, he tried to ensure that God's word is going to work for him by his own devious, tricky actions. And often we do this too. I mean, it's a lack of faith. And we get our eye off the Lord. But you know, He has His eye on us. He'll never take His eye off you and me. And we've already spoken about how He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Sometimes we leave the Lord, we forsake Him, but it's not vice versa. And I just so much enjoyed the fact that Jacob could say, "The Lord, He shepherded me my whole life long. And I might be going my own way, but I'll tell you one thing. The Lord, He's still looking out for me and for you too."
So in verse 4, He puts them forth out of that fold of Judaism. They were so comfortable in Judaism. It was something that they were so accustomed to. And that nation had been separated from all the other nations of the earth. And there had been a hedge placed all the way around it. It speaks of it in Isaiah chapter 5. But God had pronounced the judgment that he was going to break down that wall. He was going to bring judgment upon that nation because of their sin of idolatry and so on. And so he'd come himself, the Lord Jesus, to put them forth out of that, take them out from under the yoke of bondage, it says in Acts chapter 15, that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. He was going to take them out of that position, and he was going to place them out in a place that would be strange to them, you might say, and they would be outside of Judaism, and then it says, he goeth before them. And so they would follow him in this world. So it's Paul speaks of it in a different way. He says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So they would be outside those walls of Judaism, outside of the protection of the Spirit of God and around that nation of Israel. They would be taken, placed outside of it, and then they would follow the Lord Jesus, the person of the Christ. I might just say, too, just to add a little bit to what Brother John said in connection with eternal life, is Matthew, Mark, and Luke speak of eternal life as well, but in a little bit of a different sense. It's like life on this earth. And let's just look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. It's necessary to understand this, or else we will misunderstand what the Lord is saying in the Gospels. And so in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 17, it says, when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And so he wanted to live forever on the earth. He wanted everlasting life in this sense, was to live forever on this earth. It says in, I think it's the 133rd Psalm, the last verse, I'm not going to be able to quote it, but that he commanded life evermore. Yes, it's verse 3, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mount of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And so there's eternal life in connection with Judaism. It was really eternal life. What they wanted was to live forever on the earth. He wanted to do something to inherit that. And so that's how eternal life is taken up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in John's Gospel, it's different. Eternal life is the very life of Christ. And in relationship, known relationship with the divine person. So you and I can address God as our Father. And we know the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, as our Lord. We know the Spirit of God has come to indwell us. We're indwelled with the Spirit of God. You and I have known direct relationships with the Godhead. And we can walk in communion with the Lord. So this is what he's speaking of when he speaks of eternal life, or life eternal, in John's Gospel.
The Old Testament, the saints do not enjoy this consequence upon the death and resurrection of the Lord. As we heard from the John 20, he grieved on that. The passage is a little difficult to understand, I found, but that is anticipative of receiving that eternal life. The very life of Christ, bringing us into the enjoyment of a relationship with the Lord that is not possible before the death and resurrection of that life.
Yes, the Old Testament saints had new life. They had divine life, but they didn't have eternal life in the same form that you and I have. And we might just explain it as they had the eternal life. They didn't have eternal life. They had new life. They had divine life. But they didn't know the Father. They didn't know the Son. The Spirit of God came upon them at times. And we know that the Spirit of God came upon David. And David, it empowered David during his life. And so he says, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." And so the Spirit of God came upon him, but none of the Old Testament saints are said to have been indwelled with the Spirit of God. Well, you are indwelled with the Spirit of God. And so the character of life that you and I have is far greater, and we can address God as our Father freely. And so we might liken it to having two different cars. You know, you might have, what the Old Testament saints had was basic. They had, if you likened it to a vehicle, they had four wheels, a gas tank, and a steering wheel, wind-up windows by hand, and so on. You and I have life in abundance. We have every bell and whistle, if we could use that terminology, that's possible for God to give us. We have been given every blessing that is possible for God to bestow upon a man. We'll not get to heaven and say, he'll say, "Well, there's one other blessing that I didn't tell you about." It's not possible. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And so that's what eternal life is, relationship with the Father, and to be able to have liberty in his presence, and to be those in heaven as the sons of God.
That's where I think the last word in verse 10 comes in. It says, abundant. I notice Mr. Darby leaves out the word more. And so it reads, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly." Now, there's no life apart from the Son. I don't believe. Is there any life apart from the Son? No, we learn that he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son shall not see life. Now, under the law, there is no life to be had. God gave man the opportunity, and man said, "All that the Lord has said will we do." Well, how presumptuous can you get? And the Lord said, "Okay, you do it, and you're going to live. You're going to get life. But you got to do it 100%. You got to be absolutely perfect. If you offend in one point, that's just like you offended in all points." Well, man proved how helpless, hopeless he is to attain life on his own. So God introduces his Son. "And he that believeth on the Son has life." And not only do we have life, we have it abundantly. It's an abundant life. And I speak for myself, I only seem to enter in just a little bit. You know? And it's kind of a rebuke to my soul. Over in John 17, the Lord Jesus could say, "This is life eternal, that you might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who he has sent." How wonderful to know God and to become better acquainted with him and with his Son, the Lord Jesus. And all that we have in Christ, true riches. We sang in a hymn today, "While Christ is rich, can we be poor? Christ, who for us has died." How are we going to be poor if we belong to the Lord Jesus? He's the creator and sustainer of the universe. All silver and gold belongs to him. The cattle on a thousand hills. How are we going to be poor? But we only sometimes enter in so little. I speak for myself. I shouldn't say sometimes. I think all the time.
Brother Francis Charles, he was
heir to the British throne, but when he was 5 years of age, he wouldn't understand anything about that. He had the same life, but as he grew up and developed, he became aware. I'm the heir to the British throne, and he had a knowledge of it, enjoyment of it. So the Old Testament saints, they had a divine life, but they didn't have it as given by the Lord in resurrection, and also because they did not have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them. That's very much connected with what we are talking about. It is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that no Old Testament saint had. True, they, the Spirit of God worked in them, came upon them, and departed. But the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is what gives us intelligence of our position as sons of God.
There had been a law given that could have given life, then righteousness should have been by the law. It's in Galatians. Under the Old Testament, the saints had divine life, but they didn't have eternal life. Their blessings were promised to them through obedience to the law. They had to earn their blessings. Today in Christianity, we are given blessings. All the blessings we have been given by grace. That's the difference. We're not asked to earn our blessings. We have them because Christ earned them for us. He's the one that died on the cross and put our guilt and our sins away. And so, an Old Testament saint, he still had his sins upon him. Those sacrifices that he made day by day for sins could never purge the conscience. It couldn't give the man peace with God. Those sins were still there. It wasn't until Christ died on the cross that those Old Testament saints had their sins cleansed away by the blood of Christ, the same as us. And so they've been brought into the blessing of eternal life through Christ, not under the law. And so we too have a more abundant life because it's a life that we have in resurrection through the work of Christ on the cross. And everything that surrounds that work that Christ has done on the cross for us, that gives us that abundant life. There's so many more things that we have in Christianity through Christ that they didn't have in the Old Testament. So we have life, but we have it more abundantly in Christ.
And he speaks of the power of discernment here in verse 5, doesn't he? Stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers. And so in John's ministry, it was referred to a little earlier, we didn't quote it, but in 1 John chapter 2, he speaks there of having an unction of the Spirit. So in verse 20, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, but ye have an unction from the Spirit, Holy Spirit, the Holy One, and ye know all things. And then a little further on, he says, verse 27, the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. And so we have the anointing of the Spirit of God. It's not, the Spirit of God is not saying here you don't need the teachers that he gives to the gift as a gift to the church. You don't need the prophets that he gives as a gift to the church. He's not saying that. He's saying that you're going to be able to hear the voices. There's going to be many voices that speak. And there's going to be voices of strangers that want you to follow them. And they want you to follow a different line of what they present as truth. But it's really error. And you're anointed with the Spirit of God, and you have the power of spiritual discernment to know whether or not it's true. And so that's what he's speaking of here. You have an unction from the Spirit. You're, as a believer, indwelled with the Spirit of God, you have the ability, God-given ability, even as a child, to, when you hear something that is derogatory to the person of Christ or to the work of Christ, you have a knowledge. You know the Spirit of God communicates with you and says, that's not true. That's not right. There's something wrong here. And so this is what the Spirit of God is bringing before the saints. In connection with the strangers, they'll flee from him. They know not the voice of strangers. So you and I have the earnest of the Spirit. We're anointed with the Spirit. And we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Each one of those things is unique. It's different, but it's different aspects of the work of the Spirit of God with the believer. And so we have, it might be worthwhile to say that the earnest of the Spirit isn't really in connection with our inheritance, and it's brought out in Ephesians chapter 1. And you're going to inherit. Christ has an inheritance. It's all created things and beings. And you are going to share that inheritance. You have the earnest of the Spirit. You know you're going to share that inheritance because you're indwelled with the Spirit of God. You also have the anointing of the Spirit as the power of that new life to discern what is error and what is truth. And then you have been sealed with the Spirit. When you believe the gospel of the grace of God, you believe that Christ died and you said, he died for me. You are immediately sealed with the Spirit of God. That speaks of eternal security. You're sealed. The work is complete. It's finished. And so here he was teaching them of how they would be able to discern error. How thankful we can be that we have the Word of God, and we're indwelled with the Spirit of God, and we can discern the truth.
193.
Jesus, my Savior.